Well, today is Easter, Resurrection Sunday. Across our city, people are camping out in parks, a little bit wet. They're trying to barbecue, gathering with friends and family, hunting for brightly colored eggs. What is special about today? What is it that we are really celebrating? Today, we remember that Jesus has risen from the dead. Jesus is risen. And Jesus is very different from every other person who the world has ever known. He's different from every other man who founded a religion. Every other man who ever founded a religion is dead. But Jesus is alive. Jesus died, but he has risen. But don't just take my word for it. This morning we're going to see from God's word that Jesus is risen just as he promised. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. If you're using a Bible that we handed to you, this would be on page 831. And by the way, if you are using a Bible from the church, you're welcome to keep that. It's our gift to you. Page 831 in those Bibles, Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. The big numbers are the chapter numbers, the little numbers are the verse numbers. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 1. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotting together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Let's pray together as we begin today. God, our Father, you are the great God of the universe. All-powerful, almighty, holy, righteous, pure. In every way, you are perfect, beyond our comprehension. So we gather today to worship you. Lord, we acknowledge that we are sinners, that we fall short of your standard, that every one of us has turned aside from truth and righteousness. We've all turned away after our own path. And so, Lord, we praise you that in your grace and mercy you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to live among men in perfect righteousness and holiness, to accomplish the righteousness that we could not, and to die in the place of sinners like us, so that we could be made right in your sight, so that we could be reconciled to you. Jesus, we praise you that you were willing to die as a lamb, as a sacrifice for us. We praise you that in your power and might, as you rose from the dead, you now have all authority in heaven and on earth. So help us to be faithful, to go and make disciples, to make your name known. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would indwell us, that you would empower us. Lord, give us the strength to understand your word and your truth, to apply it to our lives, and to live in righteousness. As you've said, Jesus came to redeem a people for himself, for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Lord, help us to be zealous for good works. In Jesus' name, amen. The first principle that we will see this morning is that Jesus died as he had promised. Jesus died as he had promised. Look at verse 2. Jesus said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified." Son of Man was one of the titles of Jesus. So Jesus is telling his disciples that in 2 days he's going to be crucified during the Passover feast. And this was during the time of the Roman Empire. The Romans invented a way to execute the enemies of the state. And this method of killing was known as crucifixion. They would take the persons and nail their arms onto a long piece of wood, and they would hang that piece of wood up on a vertical piece of wood, nail their feet to the bottom of it, such that they were left hanging to die. It was the most humiliating, painful form of death known to man. It is the reason we have the term excruciating pain, because of the cross. And Jesus is telling his disciples he's going to die this very cruel, humiliating, painful death during the Passover feast. Do you know when you are going to die? Do you know how you're going to die? I don't. I assume you don't, unless perhaps you have a terminal disease. We could die tonight. We could die in 30 years. But Jesus is prophesying, he's promising beforehand, both how and when he is going to die. Now, to promise that you'll die in a certain way at a certain time is not particularly impressive, unless it actually happens exactly as you promise. And this isn't actually the first time Jesus has spoken to his disciples about his death. It's actually the fourth recorded time that Jesus told his disciples exactly how he will die. And we're going to look at one of those passages right now, but if you're taking notes, you might want to write down these other passages to look up later. They're all in Matthew, Matthew 15, 21, Matthew 17, 22, and 23, and Matthew 20, verse 17. So Matthew 15, 21, Matthew 17, 22, and Matthew 20, verse 17. We'll look at that last passage now, Matthew 20, verse 17. It would just be a few pages back in your Bibles. Again, if you're using one of our Bibles, it would be page 825. Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19. This is the third time Jesus has told his disciples how he would die. Jesus says this in Matthew 20, 17. "And as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, 'See, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day.'" Remember, the Son of Man is Jesus. Jesus promised that he would be delivered over to the religious leaders of Israel. He would be condemned to death. The religious leaders of Israel would then hand him over to the Romans. The Gentiles is what it says, but it's referring to the non-Israelites, and in this case, that's the Romans. And the Roman authorities would do three things to him. They will mock him, they will flog him or whip him, and they will crucify him. They'll put him to death. Jesus is promising that he will die in a very particular way. And then Jesus makes an astounding claim, an impossible claim. Verse 19, the very last phrase, "And he will be raised from the dead." He'll be raised on the third day. Jesus is claiming he will rise from the dead on the third day. He will die, and then 3 days later, he will rise from the dead. And so what we have is a promise from Jesus that he'll be killed in a very particular way, at a very particular time, and then 3 days later, he will come back to life. This is impossible, right? No one knows how they'll die. You certainly can't choose how other people will kill you. A person who dies cannot come back to life. You may hear stories about people who have a heart attack and they're briefly considered dead and then they're alive, but no one is dead for 3 days and then comes back to life. So Jesus cannot be serious. Or can he? How could he know? Did he know? Would his promises be right? Well, turn back to Matthew 26, this page 831. If you have our Bibles, it's not 831 in everybody's Bible. Matthew 26, verse 2, Jesus promises he will be crucified during the Passover feast. This is a historical narrative. Jesus says, "I'll die during the Passover feast." And notice this, though, in verse 3, the religious leaders, these are the people who want to kill Jesus. They're plotting to kill him, and yet they don't want to kill him during the feast. Read verse 3, "Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.' Jesus says he will die during the feast. The people who want to kill him say, not during the feast. Immediately after this, in your text, a woman comes to Jesus. She pours expensive ointment or perfume on him. And Jesus' disciples are upset at this waste of money. But Jesus tells them she is preparing his body for burial because he's about to die. And Judas, who's one of Jesus' disciples, he meets with the religious leaders and he promises to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. After that, Jesus celebrates the feast with his disciples. And during their last meal together, Jesus tells Judas, you are going to betray me. Jesus knows that Judas will betray him. Read verse 30. This is right after that. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said, even if I must die, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. So there in verse 31, Jesus again announces his death. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He will be struck down and his sheep will be scattered. All the disciples will scatter. Then in verse 32, Jesus announces he'll rise from the dead and then he'll go before them to a place called Galilee. Peter, always bold, insists that though everyone else would fall away, he will stand firm. I will never fall away. Jesus tells him, you'll deny me three times before the rooster even crows. They went out to a garden called Gethsemane. There Judas betrayed Jesus, just as Jesus had said would happen. Look at verse 55. At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. What is happening to Jesus is fulfilling prophecies from centuries before. All the disciples fled and left Jesus just as he had promised would happen. By the way, all of this is happening during the feast, just as Jesus said would happen, just as his attackers were trying to avoid. Verses 69 through 75, Peter does deny Jesus three times, and immediately after the third time, the rooster crows, just as Jesus promised would happen. Jesus was given an unjust trial. He's falsely accused. He's found guilty and handed over to the Roman authorities. The Roman leader named Pilate could tell Jesus had done nothing wrong, and so he wanted to release him. But the people of Israel wanted to kill him. Turn to chapter 27. Verse 15, chapter 27, verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the crowd anyone prisoner whom they wanted. And they had wanted, and he had then, a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Barabbas was a murderer, an insurrectionist. So when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Besides, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him in a dream today. Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor again said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said, let him be crucified. And he said, why, what evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, let him be crucified. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters. They gathered the whole battalion before him. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, hail, king of the Jews. And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified. Do you see how the word of Jesus is being fulfilled? Jesus was delivered over to the religious leaders of Israel, just as he had promised, by his own disciple, as he had stated. He was handed over to the Romans, as he had foretold. The Roman authorities have now mocked him and whipped him, just as Jesus promised would happen. Now they're about to crucify him, just as he had said. And even though the people wanted to kill Jesus at some other time, he's being killed during the Feast of Passover, just as he promised. Well, in verse 32 through 44, Jesus is crucified, and we see his death beginning in verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." One of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There was darkness over the land, representing God's judgment. Jesus experienced abandonment by his Father. "Why have you forsaken me?" And then when Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, as God tore down the barrier between God and man. Jesus died in the place of sinners like me and you. Jesus died for the sins of many. On the cross, Jesus paid the price for sin. And here again is our first principle. Jesus died just as he had promised. Jesus died just as he had promised. Jesus' death was not an accident. It was not a mistake. Jesus' death was not some cosmic blunder. Jesus came to earth planning to die. Jesus told his disciples beforehand that he would die, that he would be killed by the Jewish leaders. Everything happened just as he said, because Jesus was dying for a purpose. His blood was shed for the sins of many. Jesus died just as he promised. But Jesus promised something else too, didn't he? Jesus promised that he would die, but he also promised that he would rise from the dead on the third day. Jesus is claiming that he has power over death. Now, if Jesus could fulfill that promise, that would be even more amazing than everything that has been fulfilled in his death. Because even if Jesus was right about his death, if he stayed dead, it wouldn't really matter. He would just be another prophetic dead person. What good would that do us if he was still dead? Let's look back at God's word and see if Jesus rose from the dead just as he promised. We'll begin in chapter 57. Excuse me, there's no chapter 57. Let's try chapter 27, verse 57. "When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there sitting opposite the tomb." So Jesus was buried in a rich man's tomb, which fulfilled scripture. The tomb would have been just a small room hewn into the rock, cut into the rock, and would have had a door in onto it as a way to lay the body in there. And this rich man laid the body of Jesus there. A couple of women saw him, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Then a great stone was rolled in front of the tomb. Verse 62, the next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was alive, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he is risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers, go make it as secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So the religious leaders, they remembered that Jesus had said he would rise on the third day. They knew Jesus had claimed he would come back to life. Now, they don't believe it, but they're worried that his disciples are going to come steal the body and claim Jesus came back to life. So they did everything they could to keep the disciples from being able to steal the body. They secured the grave, right? They made sure the body was inside. They closed the stone off tightly. Next, they sealed the stone. It probably would have been with wax or clay. It would have had an official seal on it, so that if it was tampered with, everybody would know it. It also would have made it illegal to break the seal, because the seal was a sign that this was not to be opened except by one with authority. Even that wasn't enough, though. They wanted to be really sure the disciples didn't steal Jesus' body, so they put out a guard. It says they set a guard. That doesn't mean they put one guard out. It means they established a guard, a group of soldiers. They would have been there 24 hours a day in shifts. No one could get to the tomb. The body of Jesus was protected in the ground. The tomb was secured. No one could get to the body. Look at chapter 28. Verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." These are the same two ladies who had been there at Jesus' burial. They knew where the tomb was. They went together to the tomb. But when they got there, there was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven and rolled back the stone. He had the authority to break the seal. And to demonstrate his authority, he sat on top of the stone when he was done. His appearance was as brilliant as lightning. Have you ever actually seen lightning near you crash? It's almost blinding temporarily. That his appearance was like lightning and as white as fresh snow. The guards fell like dead men before him. No man can stand against God or his angels. Verse 5, "But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.'" Now notice how the angel speaks to the women. Right, the soldiers fell like dead men before the angel, but the women are given words of comfort and hope. There is a difference between how people may stand before God and his messengers. Those who love God and fear him receive his grace and mercy. And those who oppose God cannot even stand in the presence of his messenger. But these women love God and they're given words of peace. The angel says, "Have no fear, do not be afraid. There's nothing to fear anymore." Then the angel gives them the best possible news. "I know you have come to see Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen as he said." Jesus rose again as he promised. Jesus rose from the dead as he promised. Now, it's relatively easy for an angel to say that someone has risen from the dead. But if an angel told you that someone had risen from the dead after you got up off the ground, what would you want to do? You would want some evidence. Some proof. And the angel gives two proofs. First, the body is gone. We see this in the middle of verse 6. Come see the place where he lay. The dead body had been lying in the tomb. They saw it there. It's been guarded. There were soldiers protecting it. No one could get in or out. But now the body is gone. This highly guarded body is gone. But it isn't quite enough for the body to be gone, right? Maybe the disciples somehow sneaked in, could have overpowered the soldiers, as unlikely as those options are. Verse 7, the angel offers up a more important proof. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. He's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. If you're going to believe that someone has risen from the dead, the ultimate proof is to see that person alive. The angel tells these ladies to send the disciples to Galilee, and there they'll see him alive and well. They'll see Jesus alive with their own eyes. So the ladies do what anyone would do. Verse 8, they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Just as Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were heading to find the disciples, they see Jesus. They immediately recognize that it is Jesus, and they fall down and worship him. They'd been filled with fear and joy before when they heard Jesus was raised from the dead, but now they're filled with awe at the sight of Jesus. They had watched him die on a cross. They had seen his body buried in a tomb. They knew he was dead, but now he is alive. So Jesus encourages them and sends them to tell the disciples to go to Galilee. There they'll see Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus died, and then he rose from the dead. There were some who didn't want to accept this story, though. They could not accept a risen Jesus. They needed to hide this story. Look at verse 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed, and the story has been spread among the Jews to this day. The religious leaders didn't want people to know that Jesus came back to life. So they paid off the soldiers to claim that the disciples had come and stolen the body. Now, the soldiers would have worked shifts. They wouldn't have slept during the night. Besides, the disciples were all in hiding, right? They were too afraid for such a bold plan. The story that they're telling is impossible. But that was the official story of the religious leaders. By the way, if we have any soldiers here, we do. I think you know, you don't tell people, "Yes, they came and stole it while we were sleeping." Like, that's not the official story. But that was the story. Well, just as the religious leaders wanted to avoid killing Jesus during the feast and failed, so they wanted to avoid Jesus seeming to have risen from the dead and again failed. In fact, the religious leaders' attempts to prove Jesus didn't rise from the dead, to protect his body, in fact, provided the proof that Jesus did rise from the dead. Right? They didn't have the body, because if they had the body, they would have shown it to everybody. The disciples couldn't have stolen the body. They were too afraid. They couldn't have overcome the soldiers. Jesus really rose from the dead. And he appeared to these women, and then he does appear later to the disciples, and eventually to over 500 people who were still alive when much of the New Testament was written. Jesus really rose from the dead. He died on the cross. He was buried. And the third day he rose again. Jesus rose from the dead just as he promised. Let's read beginning in verse 16 as we close. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And when Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus appeared to his disciples. He let them see him. Other passages of Scripture indicate that he let them touch him, see the scars in his hands and his side. He ate fish in front of them. Jesus demonstrated in many ways that he was really and truly alive. And then Jesus told his disciples that he now has all authority in heaven and on earth. The Father has given Jesus all authority in the universe. Jesus conquered death, he conquered sin, and he now has all authority. And he calls his disciples to go and make disciples. Tell other people about our risen Savior. Share the good news that people can be forgiven of their sins. Jesus is saving a people for his own possession. God is raising a people for himself. You can be forgiven of your sin, reconciled to God, adopted as God's own child. In God's eyes, you can be considered righteous, free from sin, in full right standing with God, if you believe in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Turn from your sin and believe in Jesus, and you will be saved. If Jesus was wrong about his death, he would have been a false prophet. Just one of many people who claimed to know the future and was wrong. But Jesus died as he promised. If Jesus was right about his death but wrong about his resurrection, he would still be a false prophet. He would be an incompetent savior. A dead savior cannot save anyone. Jesus is a true savior because he rose from the dead. He overcame death. He conquered death. Death has no sting because Jesus Christ has risen. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. You'll be given eternal life. Even though you die, you will live. You'll live with your Savior for eternity. We live because Jesus lives. Jesus rose again just as he promised. He will therefore also raise all his people just as he promised. What a Savior. Jesus is risen from the dead. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, our Savior, we have hope. We have confidence. We have a certain expectation of life eternal because you died and you rose again. You are the one who died and rose again and is now forevermore. You have all authority, all power, all might. Lord, may we believe. May we trust. For those who do not know you, may they see their sin and see that you are the true Son of God who came to take away the sin of the world for everyone who trusts in you. Lord, open hearts, open minds to your truth. May the name of Jesus be worshiped, exalted, and glorified. Because of Jesus, amen.